probably do that better. Good morning.
Good morning. I apologize for the shine. I had my head shaved yesterday, so I apologize if I'm, you know, your eyes there. So, it's my pleasure to welcome you here to South Haven to our Sunday morning worship service, especially our guests. We'd like to send out a warm welcome to you, and we ask that in your bulletin there's a connect card, and this is our way that we can get to know you. So if you take a moment to fill that out, take it out to the meet and greet area and hand it over to the pastor. He's got a special gift for you and like to introduce himself and get to know a little bit about you. For our members, that's also your way to stay connected. If you have a concern or you need to talk with the pastoral staff, you can put that here on the Connect card. It's also the way you can see some of the events and stuff and register for those. For our online guests, we thank you for attending. We know there's a lot of things that you could be doing, and this is a divine appointment that brought you here to sit and listen to our worship service, wherever you may be. Our summer schedule of activities came out last week. That's the big card that was in the bulletin. We put it there again this week. There's a side that has lists all of the kids and the youth activities, and then there's a side that are activities and classes for adult or adult-equipped classes. So we strongly believe that being a part of community and being involved is very beneficial, and you will see some blessings. So get involved. One of the ways that you can get involved besides this is if you noticed out in the foyer, there's a bunch of tables talking about ministry. Stop by those tables and see how you can also become involved in the various ministries that we have here. Okay? And another way to get involved is VBS. VBS is coming up in 2 weeks. It's 2 weeks. And they still need workers. And we need kids to fill the rooms. So if you haven't told your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, nieces, nephews, neighbor kids, whatever about Vacation Bible School here, talk it up. Get them here about our VBS. And to help you, we've got a little video for you to see what this year's VBS is all about.
Sunday mornings to highlight, to make notes, and so when they graduate, we aren't just giving them a new Bible, they have a Bible
generations, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. And all the love we found, death can't hold us down. We shouted out, we're alive, cause you're alive. And what a love we found, death can't hold us down. We shouted out, we're alive, cause you're alive. And what a love we found, death can't hold us down. We shouted out, we're alive, cause you're alive.
Sing it out.
Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me.
Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me.
Your love awakens me.
Better than you.
Oh, there's nothing better than you.
Cause you turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who cares. You're the only one who cares. You're the only one who cares.
Thank you. definitely give us a moment of reverence. Father, there should be this awe and this holy fear, this amazement. Father, it is a moment of where we too quickly and have too often taken you for granted, where we have approached you in a very flippant and lackadaisical way. Father, that we rush in and take care of our spiritual business, check a box, and quickly remove ourselves from that place, never to think about it again or for days upon days. Father, may we be so aware of moments like these, where we are in the presence of a holy God, where this is a unique meeting unlike anything else that we encounter throughout our week, that there is a dynamic here, Father, that we should relish in and worship and praise and be thankful for, and that there is a God that leads it all, who has stepped out of heaven and took upon flesh and walked this earth in a very sinless way, brought great sacrifice, personal, so that we could live, and has become and is the mediator, the very one between us and the Father, who has given us life, who values his creation, who has brought love eternal and unending to each of us. So, Father, it is that God who has sacrificed and given us so much that we approach this morning. And, Father, we are not done. For the attitude of worship, the spirit of truth, the heart that has been connected to you this morning is to continues, Father, as we open up a living and active Word of God and find a truth so that we can continue to live for you and walk in this journey that you've called us on. So, Father, I'm grateful. Grateful for moments like these. Father, may we find that we look forward to these, desire these, hunger for these, and want to be a part of what you are doing. Father, in these coming moments as we open up your text, I do ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Father, you're our rock and our redeemer. And it's now in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Very good. Well, welcome back. I'm so glad you're here this morning and so grateful that God has called you out of your homes or maybe from a workplace and has brought you here today. Grateful for those of you that have found us online through our YouTube channel or through our Facebook or whatever it may be, or whatever means you have found us this morning. We welcome you as well, and thank you for tuning in. And I hope today's worship experience and today's word speaks to you as well from your location around our state, around the country, or maybe outside of the country as well. Well, what a great day. We appreciate the ministry of this church. You'll see that we're kind of, this is I remind you of a little bit of a rhythm that we have here at South Haven. We do a ministry fair in May, so that's what's going on out there in our lobby, and just maybe hope you can peruse those tables and look for an opportunity to serve. Our rhythm is also in the fall, probably in early November, we'll share with you the mission experiences and mission trips that we will be doing in the following year, so that happens in November. So just a little bit of the rhythm here, that's why you're getting the natural rhythm of the church. And I want you to know, as you peruse those tables out there, you know, what we find is that stationed behind each one of those tables is one of our wonderful volunteers that just come and show up and very passionate about those areas and very grateful for their service and what they do. And those are great teams out there, and you would wonderful love to serve with them. So as you look for those and look, you know, places to serve, that's still going to be out there later this morning as we conclude our service. But also be aware that not only with each table that's represented out there, but be aware that each one of those tables is represented in our church budget. And so those actually, we provide resources, financial resources to connect you to those ministries, and those ministries impact not only the church, our community, and do so much things. So just know that. So here at South Haven, our church budget impacts those things very close to home, right here, and the things that we do, but also We'd love to help you understand a little bit more about that. There's information at the information desk regarding that as well. But we are in the midst of a series, and actually we're just kind of winding down. But our series is called Life's Too Short. And it's a simple reminder that life is too short for us to not give our best time, effort, and energies into certain areas and really not waste our time. And in Life's Too Short, we've been looking at several things that remind us that we kind of need to get on with some things and take care of some business here in order to be better at what God's called us to do. Life's too short to not forgive. Life's too short to not forgive yourself. We've talked about those things. Life's too short not to think about and dwell upon eternity, because this, you know, compared to eternity, this is a very short existence. And today we find another one today that I believe impacts more people than what we realize. And it's kind of one of those internal struggles. It's one of those things then that we desperately and desire relief from, but you really can't get it like we want. And it's simply this: life's too short to doubt your salvation in Christ. Sometimes we struggle with that. It becomes that silent, secret struggle that we have as followers. But there's this lingering thing in the back of our minds: am I really saved? Do I really have a relationship with Christ? We're going to discover that truth this morning. Hopefully you will find that and walk away from here this in just a few moments with very, very good understanding of what that means and some assurances of your salvation as well. You know, I find it in life there are some phrases that we like to hear, but I don't know about you, but I tend to approach them with a little caution or skepticism. They're those phrases that here almost sound too good to be true, and then you kind of like, yeah, I just don't know if I believe you or not. When someone tells you, it's a sure thing, you know, right, really, is it really that clear, and is it really a sure thing, or you cannot lose, it's a win-win situation. I was like, really? I'm looking for all those, I love to hear those, but then suddenly, I'm always usually a pretty optimistic individual, but man, when I hear those, sometimes I just get a little skepticism in me and say, is that really true? Can I really, really can't lose on this situation? You know, I find that reminds me of, you know, everything that reminds us that not everything is as certain as we want it to be or as certain as we are told. And actually, it's, you know, remember the phrase from, it was actually, it's attributed to Benjamin Franklin, who had written in a letter once, said something to the effect of, in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. And so we feel like, okay, there's some certainties right there. Okay, those are, we can know those are things are coming. But, you know, isn't it good that as followers of Christ, we've got a little bit more certainty than those things? You know, I've got a certainty of God's unconditional eternal love. I sure have a certainty of, we're great is thy faithfulness. We were just singing that of God's faithfulness over and over again. You know, I've got a certainty of God's nearness. And I've got this certainty of so many, there's so many other things that we can say absolutely as we follow Christ and on this spiritual journey, there's a lot of things we can be certain of. Yet there's that one area where we should be certain, but many are not, and that is having that 100% assurance of salvation. Not everyone could say, I am just certain of this. Hopefully here in a moment, let's get you there. By the end of the hour, by the end of our time together, we can get you there. Where you walked in maybe with some doubts, you can walk away with assurances. So I'd say to you and to all of us this morning, life's too short to doubt your salvation. I find that this very aspect of our walk with Christ, Satan loves to use in order to disrupt us. And do you know what I've found? Is that it holds us back. And it prevents us from moving forward in our spiritual journey. And as it holds us back, why? Because we expend so much emotional energy and even conversation and thought based upon this one thing. And we were so fixated on this because we can't get any assurances here that we really can't move forward and think about anything else that God may be wanting to do in our lives. It becomes that thing that immobilizes us and keeps us from moving forward. I remember distinctly a time in my life. It was June of 1988, and I was struggling with this very thing. How do I know? I know very specific how this was, struggling with this very thing. I was doubting my salvation. Here in June of 1988, it had been 6 months, listen to what it had been in my life, since God had called me into ministry. Oh, there you go. I had said yes to the Lord regarding a call into ministry, and where I had taken a job, and I was working in the church.
Oh.
That doesn't make sense, doesn't it? Called into ministry, working in the church. I was a student pastor at a small little church, and I had taken some children to a children's camp. I was serving in southeastern Oklahoma. And the whole week, I'm hearing the pastor of the camp, and I'm sitting under his sermons and everything, and just something was just like gnawing at me, and I was just like, wow, I don't know. I don't know what's going on here. I had so many doubts. And as I was processing this, I just had to talk to somebody, and I knew another student pastor. His name was Gary. And Gary had brought children there to the kids' camp, and I just began to confide in Gary. I said, hey, this is what's going on. Can you help me? Can you just kind of help me process what's going on right now? So Gary and I found some time. I remember it was at 9 o'clock one of those nights, and we were sitting on the steps of one of those cabins, and I began to tell him, and Gary very carefully and very wonderfully began to ask strategic questions, opened up the Bible and asked me specifics, and began to share some verses. And he said, based upon these questions and based what you're hearing and what I'm hearing you say and on these verses, he said, what do you sense God is speaking into your heart right now? And I said, based upon what you're telling me, and you've been very helpful to me, that I am a child of God. It was one of those moments that I said, when I was 15 years old, I really believe that was the real deal, legitimate time when I gave my life to Christ. And I said, thank you so much. And it was at that moment that Gary and I, we turned and got on our knees on this little concrete steps there in about 90-degree weather on a 9 o'clock, 9:30 at night, and we began to pray. And I began to thank God for His salvation. I began to acknowledge that He's my Savior. And I knew without a doubt from that moment that I was a child of God. Gary gave me one of the best pieces of advice that moment. He said, when you go back to your cabin, he said, I want you to get out your Bible. I want you to open up the fly leaf of the Bible. And he said, I want you to write down the event that happened tonight. He said, Satan may come back and beat you up on this again. You just need to write it down. I wrote it down. And on June 23rd of 1988, this is what I wrote. This is the fly leaf of my Bible. And this is what I wrote that night on that summer night. I drove the stake into the ground. And I know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is living in me. I know without a doubt that my salvation was real when I accepted Christ at 15. And now, from this day, I will never doubt. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was my journey. That was my story. 35 years ago, I drove a stake into the ground and stop doubting my salvation. It may be the very thing that you're looking for you to do that today. It may be that this is what I need. I need to drive a stake in the ground. I need to do that. Here, life's too short not to drive the stake in the ground and have this doubt. Assurance of salvation should be the normal experience for the Christian life. So let's clear that up. So if you have some doubts right now, it is not the normal experience. It's not what you should be having. Let's kind of push that, move that forward. See, you shouldn't have this hope so, think so, maybe so relationship with Christ. I hope I'm going to heaven. I think I am. I maybe. It can be a no-so. I absolutely know without a doubt that Christ is my Savior. You know, the find of the clearest picture of assurance of salvation is in John's first letter in the book of 1 John. In fact, John tells us the very reason why he wrote the letter, and it's to those who believe in Christ so that they would know that they have eternal life. Isn't that interesting that the whole book of 1 John, he says, this is the reason I'm writing to you, so that you will know that you have eternal life. Listen to how he wrote, this reads in John, 1 John 5:13, I have written these things, so he's summation, this is the summation of the letter. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Wow. John wanted them to know. He wants us to know, and the Lord wants us to know as well. John's letter is a letter of assurance so we can know that we have eternal life and have confidence in the afterlife and in confidence in who Christ is in our walk with Him. So let's talk about, there's two things out of 1 John that I want us to look at this morning. Just two things. And the first thing I want us to see is how assurance of salvation, how that where that starts. Your assurance of salvation begins with new birth. Now that's an unusual phrase. Actually, that's a Jesus phrase. That's
comes right out of the New Testament. But listen, John picks up on what Jesus has said as well. Listen to how John says this in chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, listen to his language, has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born in him. So, born of God, that's a unique phrase. It's a new first. So it's like physical, it's different than physical birth, right? It's born of God. And so it's that process when we repent of our sins and turn to Christ to come into our lives, and there's this transformation that begins in our lives, taking away our sin, giving us new life. It's the nature of new birth. There's something being born within us, something new within us. Jesus first used this language with a man named Nicodemus in the New Testament. So Nicodemus is a Jewish leader. He was a Pharisee. He had some spiritual questions, and he was kind of seeking about the truth of the Messiah and who Jesus is. So Nicodemus, we could say, is a man of moral character. He was a man that had a religious hunger, but he had a spiritual blindness as well. He did not know the Lord, though he was searching for that. In order to help him, Jesus comes to him, or he comes to Jesus, and begins to tell him about being born again, about having new birth in Christ. Birth is that kind of that universal experience, and it's what connected with Nicodemus. So Jesus says to Nicodemus in the book of John chapter 3, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the interesting, that word again actually means born from above. So if you say born again, he's actually referring to being born from above. And he's saying that this is a different type of birth than the one you've experienced physically. Of course, it's a supernatural birth. And Nicodemus was confused at this, and it confuses people even today. How are you born again? When Nicodemus asked Jesus the question, how can one be born when he is old? And how can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? So he was trying to figure this out. And what Nicodemus and some today don't understand is that there's a second birth. We're born twice if you're a follower of Christ. Being born again is a spiritual birth. And this is what Jesus is talking about, a spiritual birth. How do you do that? You know what I like to call it? I share this sometimes. I share this a lot in here, but I feel like the frequency of this, and sometimes when things come back around and you say, well, I've heard you share that several times. Well, let's feel like just like this is what God wants us to hear again. Maybe we didn't get it the first time, second time, third time. We need to hear it again. And what I call this born-again moment, and it's kind of a little phrase I came up with because it's so simple, and I call it an ABC moment. So I just say, have you had an ABC moment in your life? That means every story is different, but within all of our stories there is a consistent ABC process that all of us, and it's the born-again process. And the A stands for you admit that you're a sinner, based on Romans 3:23, that just tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I'm admitting my sinfulness. Okay, the B stands for believe, and that simply comes back and is that we believe that Jesus is the answer to the sin problem that I have. So when Jesus, when we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, this is the answer to the sin problem. Jesus is giving, the Lord giving us Jesus, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. So I admit that I'm a sinner and I have to have a solution to my problem. And here it is, I believe that Jesus is the solution. A, B, C, confess our faith in Christ. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a ABC moment. I admit, I believe, I confess. ABC moment. Assurance of salvation begins with new birth. New birth is the process of just an ABC moment. So basically right now, have you had an ABC moment? Have you had a moment in your life where birth, new birth has come to you? Both my sons came to know Christ when they were 7 years old. And I'm not sure where this came from, but Amy had this wonderful idea. Is that as they prayed to receive Christ, she got out pen and paper and wrote down verbatim the experience they had. To this day, we have it handwritten in Amy's handwriting, and we have exactly what the date and the time and the things that they were saying and all these little things that a 7-year-old expresses their faith in Christ. Why would she do that? Because you know what? When they hit 14 and 15, they begin to forget some stuff, and they really didn't understand the moment. And there's times we pull out the paper and say, here it is. This is what was going on. This is where you were. This is where you were coming from. What was happening there? I say that as a recommendation to our young parents, grandparents here, is that as your kids come to know Christ, take a moment. It just takes you about 5 or 10 minutes. Write it down. And as you write it down and date it, put it away somewhere safely, because they may and possibly will come back to you and say, tell me about that time when I was 7, 8, 9, 10, whatever it may be, and I gave my life to Christ. Well, here, let me tell you exactly what you said. Let me tell you what was going on. Let me tell you how wonderful that was. See, it's an ABC moment, and I just say that for our young families and parents, because that can be a very powerful tool for you to where they don't get later in life and they don't have these doubts like this. But here's the problem I have found, is that as well-intended as people are, it's about expressing their faith in Christ. What I have found is that very well-intended people in and out of the church kind of attempt to circumvent the ABC moment, this time when they've given their life to Christ and this new birth experience. You know, why would you try to circumvent that? Simply because maybe it's confusion, maybe it's just not truly understanding everything. But here's what I find, is that some have some substitutes for that moment that sound good, but we need to kind of peel back the layers and say, is this really what's going on in your life? Because actually, if you embrace some of these, you have some false assurances, and you need to maybe even clean some things up in your own testimony. So here's the first one. I'm going to give you three things that people tend to lean on for salvation that they shouldn't. The first one is baptism. Wow, we talk about baptism here all the time. Baptism is not an insignificant event. Actually, baptism is commanded in Scripture, and it is set by Jesus giving us the example. So it's exactly what baptism reflects, this outward, it's an outward symbol of this inward change. However, there's been many occasions when I've asked someone about their personal relationship with Christ, or tell me your story, and their answer to me is, I've been baptized. You see, what you've just done is you've did not answer my question. You have answered the question totally wrong. I didn't ask you if you had been baptized. If I'd asked you if you'd been baptized, you would have said, yes, I've been baptized. If I asked you if you had a relationship with Christ, I didn't ask you about your baptism. Baptism is what comes after your relationship with Christ. Baptism comes after the ABC moment as a representation and an example of what Christ has done. You're going public. It's the whole thing of this outward sign of this inward change. So I just caution you, if you're leading your spiritual life with baptism, you need to kind of back up and reevaluate your story. Is there a moment in life when you've given your life to Christ? When is that? What does that look like? You need to kind of work through that whole process and talk about baptism comes after that. But be careful, because you need to be focused on what salvation and Jesus has done in your life, not a procedure or an ordinance in the church. There's a second thing I find that people lean on more than their new birth, and that is a Christian family heritage. You know, salvation, let me just tell you, salvation is not inherited. You can't inherit that. It doesn't matter if you say, well, my parents were some of the godliest people I ever known. Well, wonderful. What got transferred into you? What did you do? You know, your grandfather may have been one of the wonderful, most wonderful pastors. But just because he was a pastor and your parents were godly doesn't mean you're saved. What have you done with Jesus? No one goes to heaven on the spiritual coattails of another. You have to stop with Jesus. I told you this before. It's this picture of getting my mind where we used to live. There was this three-way stop sign, and I always remember pulling up to the stop sign. And as I was getting ready to go, inevitably, these guys over here to my left, as I would get my turn, the car would go, and then two or three cars would go with this guy. Have you ever seen people do that? And what they're basically doing is like, your stop was sufficient for me, and two other or three other cars would just say, yep, thanks for stopping for us, we're all going to go. You know what? I would just say this. Everyone not has to stop at the stop sign. Everyone has to stop at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. You can't ride the coattails of somebody else. Here's a third thing I find, that people just want to say, hey, I'm relying on my good works and my good deeds. False assurance of salvation comes to the point of saying, I do more good things than bad things, and we want to hold on to that. However, the Bible tells us that's not our hope for salvation, that it's grace, it's something we receive, it's not anything we deserve. It's not our works. See, listen, our works theology, our good deeds theology was me up until I was 15. I wasn't trying not to use foul language. I had a clean room. I wasn't sassing my parents. What more do you want from a 15-year-old teenager, God? Isn't this good enough for you? And then all of a sudden, it wasn't good enough. I had to meet Christ. I had to experience His salvation. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he reminds us of this. For you were saved by grace, which means it's something you do not deserve, through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It is God's gift. It's not from works, so that no one can boast. What a good reminder for us there to remind us of that. I was reading with a man whose name is Robert Weber. He's a Christian author and theologian. He tells of a spiritual conversation that he was having with a man seated next to him on an airplane. And the man began, I think one of them was reading some type of book that kind of leaned toward the conversation. And they began to talk about spiritual things, totally different spiritual backgrounds, Christianity and something totally different. And Weber asked his seatmate, he said, can you give me a one-liner that captures the essence of your faith? The man said, absolutely. He said, this is the one-liner for my faith. We are all part of the problem, and we are all part of the solution. So they begin to discuss that. What does that mean? And they begin kind of knock that around a little bit. Then Weber looks at his seatmate and he says, would you like to hear a one-liner that captures the Christian faith? Absolutely. He said, this is it. We are all part of the problem, but there's only one man who's a part of the solution, and his name is Jesus. And that's what we find here. Any attempt for eternal life apart from Jesus is the wrong solution. So to depend on baptism, heritage, good deeds, material blessings, church involvement, walking an aisle, listen, what happened after you walked? What happened? What's that process? It may be the means to something, but be careful. Assurance of salvation begins with new birth. So again, have you been born again? Do you need to experience new birth today? We're going to close with that in a moment. I'm not going to leave you hanging. We're getting there. What is about this assurance of salvation? It begins with new birth, but also there's got to be some evidence of this. Assurance of salvation is not only begins with new birth, but also it is evidenced by new behavior. Do you realize when God comes into our lives, He's going to create, He's going to change us and make something new? The book of 1 John is all about that. Actually, there's about 10 different evidences or actions that 1 John mentions regarding our behavior in Christ. Let me share with you three very quickly. Assurance of salvation evidenced by new behavior. First, it means, do you have an awareness of sin? Do you have an awareness? 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 10. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Truth is not in us. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Simply, right here, to say we have no sin is actually to say I have no guilt of my sin. So basically, are you aware of the sin? Do you have a guilt of your sin? Growing Christians recognize when their heart is full of selfishness and pride, prejudices and apathy and unforgiveness, where we've erred, where we've gone, where we've strayed, and all those things. Your awareness and sensitivity to sin and desire to quickly repent and move away from that says a lot about the presence of God within your life and the evidence of new behavior. There's a second thing John mentions in 1 John chapter 2, and it's basically this: do you obey God's commands? God's commands. Listen to what he says. This is could be kind of shocking, but we're gonna get to the meat of it here in just a minute. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. And the one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. Now listen, that's going to be rather discouraging, rather disturbing, because all of us can sit around right now and begin to say, wow, I've been disobedient to God's commands in the last 24 hours. What does that say about me? You know, we're supposed to be keeping these commands. I have broken some of these commands. And even right now, how do we reconcile this? And how can I walk away from here with some type of, you know, assurances on that? So here's let's get some understanding here. Because when John says the one who keeps his commands, that word keep actually means to watch over or to observe. The word was actually used in ancient time by sailors who navigated the seas by the stars. And as they looked to the stars to determine where they were going, the phrase that was used of them was called keeping the stars. So if they're keeping the stars, they're navigating by the stars. Keeping the stars is much like keeping the commandments. So for these sailors, any sailor, you get blown off course, you can kind of get distracted. Yet the sailor would be keeping the stars to always get them back on course. Keeping the commands tells us that there are times when we're going to say it wrong, do it wrong, slip up. See, we're not sinless. So how do we do that? Well, it's always about how am I getting back to keeping God's word, and how am I moving back toward Him? Do I have a desire to do that? So from the moment I've given my life to Christ, there is this desire to keep God's word. And though I may get off course like a sailor, my desire is to come back to Him, seek His forgiveness, and live for Him. So we understand, are you keeping His commands? Are you obeying His commands? Are you always trying to do what He, our Lord, wants you to do? Are you moving in that direction? It doesn't mean you're going to slip and fall and not stumble. It just means I'm focused on that. I want to keep going that direction. Here's the third thing, and we're done. Do you discern the presence of the Holy Spirit? 1 John 4:13, this is how we know that we remain in Him. And He in us, He has given us His Spirit. Do you realize that the Spirit of God dwells within us and He makes Himself known? Do you realize that when you had your ABC moment, you accept Christ as your Savior, that is when the Spirit of God comes and dwells within you, lives within you, begins to guide your life, begins to direct your life, begins to remind you of your sinfulness, all that. And actually, the Spirit of God makes Himself known. How does that happen? Because as we have the Spirit of God within us, the very presence and characteristics of Christ begin to emerge from us. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in Galatians chapter 5 when he says, the fruit of the Spirit, or the demonstration of the Spirit of God within you, are these elements. He told, there's nine: love and joy and peace, in patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The same for the believer. The Holy Spirit naturally produces fruit in us that are consistent with the character of Christ. Do you discern the presence of the Holy Spirit, and are you moving towards developing, cultivating these characteristics? When we talk about evidence of a changed life, it's a story I've told you before, but it just the first thing that always pops into my mind, so because it's so clear about this evidence of changed life. The story goes way back to where Charles Spurgeon was leading in his church in London, and he had a woman who was a maid by profession who came in and was candidating and wanted to be a member of his church, and she went before a new members' council, and they were talking to her about her faith and everything, and Spurgeon looks at this woman, this maid, and he says, is there any evidence in your life that you've committed your life to Christ, that you're born again, that you've had that, hear my words, ABC moment? And she goes, absolutely. She says, I no longer sweep dirt under the rugs in a home in which I'm employed. There you go. Spurgeon looks at her and says, that's enough, we'll receive you. That's it. There was evidence of a changed life. There should be a change in all of us. There should be that change within us as we commit our life to Christ. Listen, we can't be saying, hey, I'm a follower of Christ and I'm passionate about that, but the life and the change is not evident. That something has to mesh up there to where there's evidence of new behavior. Some of you may, as you follow people and Christian people and people that are significant to Christianity, you may be aware that a man passed away this past week. His name is Timothy Keller. Dr. Keller was a pastor, a theologian. He was actually pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. I thought, what a good word that I found regarding his life and what he said. He said this. He said, God sees us as we are. God loves us as we are. God accepts us as we are. But by His grace, He does not leave us as we are. He does not leave us as we are. There needs to be something that says, I'm moving towards my walk with Christ. Because He's not going to leave you as are. The evidence of the Spirit of God is that He is going to be transforming and changing on an ongoing basis. Two simple things. Assurance of our faith. Assurance of our faith is belief in Christ and a behavior that matches that. In 1858, Austria, and this ship sank in the Atlantic Ocean. Actually, it goes down. You might not be aware of the story or anything, but it goes down as the worst maritime disaster of the 19th century. Is the Austria sinking? 449 people lost their life that day. 65 survived, and they 65 told how one of the 65 told how he and five Christian friends stood on this burning ship, had this blaze of fire behind them. They had the icy Atlantic waters before them. And in that moment, they knew they were going to jump together at the appropriate time when they couldn't stay on the ship any longer. When the time arrived to make their jump in the Atlantic, they turned to one another and expressed their deep confidence that in just a few moments, they would each be reunited in heaven. As I read that story, I think, wow, what a wonderful thing it is that at the very moment that you're facing death, to have such a strong assurance that you're going to heaven. They have this strong assurance. Today, you should have that before you walk away from here. I put a stake in the ground on June 23rd of 1988. I was a 23-year-old young man. See, listen to where I was. I was working in a church, and I was called into ministry, and I was being worn out by this, and I put a stake in the ground. You can too. Starts with accepting Christ as your Savior and driving a stake into the ground, or maybe affirming that which you know. Life's too short for you to have this type of struggle. Today, may you be freed from that as you go home, go to your lunch place, and whatever God has in store for you. You can be freed from that today. I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. I want you to bow your heads. Everybody, close your eyes for just a moment. I'm going to speak first to those who at some point in your past, you've had this spiritual encounter with Christ, but over the past years, months, whatever it may be, there's just been this lingering doubt. And I want you to begin to revisit that. I want to ask you the question that, are you one of those everyone, like Paul expresses in Romans 10:13, when he says, everyone, that includes all of us, who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Did you do that at a point in your life? If you've done that, I want you to drive a stake in the ground today. Today is your stake driving day. May 21st, 2023, I'm driving a stake into the ground, Lord. Just pray that with me. Today, God, I'm driving a stake into the ground.